Shalom, welcome to the Jewish Task Force, JTF. My name is Chaim Ben Pesach. This program is dedicated to a refuah shlema, complete recovery, for Sharon Katz, Shlomo Ben Sarah, Malka Bat Simcha, Helen Friedman, Dorit Bat Sarah, Shifra Bat Sarah, and Dennis Shor, and to elevating the souls of Simcha Bat Rachel, Pesach Seb Ben Chava, Haram Mir Kahana, Yosef Ben Meir, Bari Hoffman, Ruven Hoffman, Robert Mitman, and Sipora Fegi Bat Liba. We have one subject we want to discuss, but it's a complicated subject, so let's put our thinking caps on during this program. This is going to be a complicated program. It's about Sefer Bereshit. Sefer Bereshit is the book of Genesis, and the opening parasha, the opening portion that we read in the Torah this week, is Parashat Bereshit, is the parasha of Genesis. And it's an important story, and we've discussed this story in years past, but we're going to do it from a little bit of a different perspective this year. We're going to discuss the differences between the Christian and Jewish views of Adam and Eve and the Garden of Eden and Genesis and just the differences in between Judaism and Christianity. We don't do this out of disrespect for our Christian friends and certainly not for Christian JTFers, and we have Christian JTFers. We don't do this out of disrespect for the Christians that are watching this program. But we think it's important that people hear the other side, that people hear the Jewish side for a change. And since other Jews are afraid to tell the Jewish side, JTF is going to do that on this week's program. First of all, let's start off with what we read in the Torah this week, our parasha, the story of Adam v'Chava. Adam v'Chava is Adam and Eve. And they're in Gan Eden, they're in the Garden of Eden. And I think we know the story. I think most of us know the basics of the story. But let's look at the different interpretations. Christianity interprets this story literally. They literally believe that there was a Garden of Eden and a serpent that spoke to Adam and Eve, and that they ate the fruit, and because they ate the fruit, the whole world is condemned to death. All generations, billions of people are condemned to die because two people ate some fruit on a tree. And that's the Christian view. It's a literal interpretation. Now, you do have Jews, unfortunately, in this generation, that also literally interpret everything in the Bible and everything in the Torah, they interpret literally, and it's absurd because it's a lot of things in the Torah are not meant to be interpreted literally. Literal interpretation of everything in the Torah distorts the real meaning of the story. But anyway, the Christian concept is there were two people, Adam and Eve, in the garden. Adam and Eve ate from the fruit after the serpent, who is Satan, tempted them. And because of that, now we have to die. Billions of people have to die because two people thousands of years ago ate from some fruit in a garden. Now, of course, that's not the meaning of this beautiful story. And it is a beautiful story. Every story in the Torah is a beautiful story. Every word, every aspect of the Torah and the Bible are beautiful stories. It's not by accident that the Bible, a book from a tiny people, the Jewish people, is the world's ultimate bestseller. No book has ever sold as much as the Bible. No book is as famous as the Bible. It is a magnificent, inspiring, wonderful book, but we have to understand it properly. In the Jewish religion, of course, this is symbolic. The story of Adam and Eve is symbolic. And I'm not going to get into all of the symbolism and all the reasons for the symbolism, but it's a story of free will, and it's a story of the struggle between good and evil, and it's a story of why originally it speaks about eternal life, because there is a way for us to get eternal life. And the way to get eternal life is to follow what Hashem commands us to do. Hashem is God. What Hashem commands us to do in the Torah. But anyway, let's go on to the issue of the serpent. And so, before we get to the serpent, so again, the difference between Christianity and Judaism, Christianity literally interprets that two people ate from this fruit, and because of that, billions of people have to die for thousands of years, because two people thousands of years ago ate from the fruit. And Judaism believes there's a much deeper symbolic meaning to that story. Now, the serpent in the story. The serpent in the story, according to Christianity, is Satan. And Satan in the Christian religion is an enemy of God and an enemy of people. And in fact, the Christian religion and the Christian Bible speak of a revolt of Satan and other angels rebelled against God and were thrown out of heaven and thrown down and defeated, but they're still rebelling. That's the Christian view, that there's a battle between evil angels and good angels, and Satan is the head of the evil angels, and that this is a battle that goes on in the spiritual world, which I have to say is a continuation of pagan beliefs, that there's a good God and an evil God, that there are two gods. That was the Zoroastrian belief, that the good God fights against the evil God, and there are good forces and evil forces. Satan is like the evil God. He has become the head of the evil spiritual forces in Christianity. In Judaism, we don't believe in that at all. Satan and all angels are servants of God. Satan is a servant. Hasatan is a servant of God. Yes, the things he does, the terrible things that he does, but that's God's will. God wants to give us free will, so he creates a situation where we have an angel, Satan, who tempts us and who does the things that Satan does in the world. But he is doing entirely, 100%, what God commands him to do. God commands Satan to do what he does. And we see that in the book of Job. In the book of Job, God tells Satan what to do. Satan goes before God, appears before God with the other angels, and God commands him and God tells him what to do. And it's clear that he's going under the orders of God. Because in the spiritual world, in Judaism, you can't have angels don't have free will. Angels are completely subservient to God. And you know something? If you knew God and if you saw God and God spoke to you and you really saw the glory of God and manifestation of the glory of God, you wouldn't have free will again ever. You would never again have free will either. You would be so, first of all, so terrified of going against God and in such awe of God that you would never sin again. That would never happen again. So the idea that angels rebelled and that they're good angels and bad angels in the spiritual world, that in Judaism, that is not our belief. In the spiritual world, there is no rebellion against God. God has complete control over the spiritual world. Only in the physical world, God created a world where he is seemingly absent in order to give us free will so that we earn our way into the next world, so that we don't go into the next world like beggars. Because if you were put in the next world, you were given eternal life and paradise and all these magnificent things, and you never did anything to earn it, it's just handed to you on a silver platter, you would feel guilty. You would say, why am I getting all this? I don't deserve all this. Why am I getting all this? You'd feel badly about that. But when you earn your way in by being righteous and doing what God commands you to do, then you go in, then you can truly have eternal happiness. That's the way God has set up the world, because God is a God of love and compassion and good, but he's also a God of truth and justice. He wants us to earn our way into the next world. So we're the only creatures other than God himself. God has free will, and we are the only creatures that God created that have free will. The angels, the animal kingdom, none of them have free will. All of them, the animal kingdom, rule by instinct. And the angels are governed by what God commands them to do. All of them are completely loyal servants of God, the angels. All of them, including Satan. God controls all of them completely. We are the only beings other than God himself, other than the supreme being, God himself. We are the only beings that have free will, that we can choose between good and evil. We can choose between right and wrong. And that's the great test, and that's our challenge, and that's why we're in this world, to choose right over wrong, to choose good over evil, to choose justice over injustice, to choose truth over lies and falsehood. That's why we're in this world. And it's a difficult challenge, and it's a difficult life. But at the end of the test, if you pass the test, you get eternal life. And you get eternal life in a world far beyond anything you ever dreamed in terms of the magnificence and the beauty and the greatness of it. You can't even imagine, because you're trapped in your body right now. You can't even imagine what a wonderful world that is. Now, and by the way, that world will be in this world, because we have Techiyat HaMetim, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal life in the next world for those who get into the next world. But I don't want to go into that because we have a lot of territory to cover here. Now, in Christianity, because Adam ate from the tree, because of that, they have the doctrine of the original sin, and Christians believe that man is hopelessly evil. The one theme of Christianity is that man is hopelessly evil. Man cannot be good. He's incapable of being good. He's incapable of choosing a good path in life. He is just hopelessly evil. And therefore, the only way he can be saved is through grace, through the grace of God. And even that is because God, in the Christian religion, there are actually three gods in Christianity, actually, because God became a man and died on a cross so that people through his grace can be saved. That's the Christian view, which again is very similar to pagan theology before then. But in the Jewish view, God can never die on a cross or can never become a man. God's can never change. God doesn't change. Because absolute perfection, the absolute ultimate perfection, cannot change. Otherwise, it's not perfect anymore. Otherwise, it's limited. And God is completely unlimited. And there can only be one God. There can't be three gods. There can't be a Father and a Son and a Holy Ghost or anything else. There has to be only one God, absolutely only one God. Because if you had two gods, or you have any division of gods, then God is not perfect anymore. Because if you have two gods, then one God limits the power of the second God. There is no God with limitless power if you have two gods, because one limits the other one. There has to be only one limitless, perfect being in the world. There can't be more than one. It's impossible that there's more than one. That's the Jewish view. But in Christianity, man is hopelessly evil. He's doomed unless he just accepts Jesus and is saved by grace. In the Jewish religion, man is not hopelessly evil. It's true that man has the ability to choose evil, but man can choose righteousness. People on their own can become righteous, can become good, and can choose good. And there are people in the world who do choose good and have chosen good throughout all generations. The whole purpose of our being put into this world is not just that we're hopelessly evil and then we just pray to Jesus and that's it, and we get into the next world and that's it, the end of story. The whole challenge of life is every single decision we make is between good and evil. Every single decision we make is between right and wrong. Every time we're at a crossroads in life, it's a decision we have to make that will affect our eternal destiny. That's the challenge of life. And we can choose good. We can choose righteousness. We can overcome evil. We can do that. We have the ability to overcome evil if we choose to do so. We also have the ability to sink to the lowest depths and be the most wicked, vicious people. We have that ability as well, God forbid. But man is not hopelessly evil in Judaism. Not at all. Now, again, in Christianity, you can only be forgiven through grace. Your deeds are not what lead to forgiveness in Christianity. In Judaism, you can be forgiven through remorse and change in behavior. Remorse and actions can lead to forgiveness. So there is a way to be forgiven in Judaism, even if you do commit sins, certain sins. There is a way to be forgiven through remorse and change in actions, but you have to change your actions. You can't have the Christian view that Adolf Hitler, after he murdered over 6 million Jews, that Adolf Hitler, after he was responsible for the murder in World War II of over 50 million people and over 6 million Jews that he systematically annihilated, all he would have to do is say, "Forgive me, Jesus." And all it all be his sins are all washed away and he automatically goes to heaven. In Judaism, a God that would do that would be a monster. Only a monster would do that. That's not a God of love. A God of love would love the innocent 6 million Jews that were murdered by him, not this monster that created death camps and murdered 2 million children, 2 million Jewish children and babies. And so in Judaism, your actions are very important. Your deeds are very important. In Christianity, your deeds can, no matter what your deeds are, you can automatically be forgiven if you just ask forgiveness and it's all wiped away. In Judaism, no. In Judaism, when you do something wrong, you have to make up for what you've done wrong. Sometimes, if it's just a wrong thought or a sin between yourself and God, remorse and changing your attitude and changing your future actions is enough. For instance, if you went through life, because you didn't know any better, not observing the Sabbath or not eating kosher food or doing something else that involves your relationship between yourself and God, that you can change on your own through remorse and through your future actions. But if you do something wrong to another human being, you have to make that up. You have to make it up to that other human being. You got to get the forgiveness of that other human being, not just the forgiveness of God. That's not good enough. On Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement, which we just had recently, you can pray all you want to Hashem and ask for forgiveness all you want. But you're not going to be forgiven unless you get the forgiveness of the person that you wronged. You can't go out and murder and rape and steal and do terrible things to human beings and victimize people and do terrible, cruel, horrible things and then just say, "Oh, forgive me," and it's all gone. Christianity, like paganism, taught people that you can automatically be forgiven with a snap of a finger. And that's why that religion, the Christian religion, became so popular. Because the evil people in Europe who were murderous and who were doing terrible things wanted to be forgiven for all the things they were doing. They wanted some easy way to get into heaven and be forgiven and feel better and have their conscience conscience cleansed. And so a religion was created where they were taught that they're automatically forgiven. Everything's forgiven. Don't worry about it. Even if you murdered people, even if you did terrible things, it's automatically forgiven. It's all gone. It's all washed away. All you have to do is ask Jesus for forgiveness. In the Jewish religion, no. In the Jewish religion, there are sins that are unforgivable, and you will pay, and you will be punished. There are times when you commit a sin where you're going to have to be punished, even if you do regret doing what you did. It's good to always have regret. It's good to have remorse and regret. It's good to change your ways. But sometimes you commit sins that are so serious that that's not enough. For instance, the story of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were not forgiven. Here's one of the symbolic aspects of the story that teach us something. Adam and Eve were not forgiven when they ate the fruit. They regretted it. They regretted eating the fruit. They regretted it. And they would never have touched that fruit again after what happened. After God told them that they're going to have to die and be thrown out of the Garden of Eden, they truly regretted it. They were ready to change their ways. And yet, God, despite their regrets, despite their remorse, despite the fact that they wanted to change their ways, they still had to face the punishment. God would not allow them to go on and have eternal life. They had to pay. They had to die. They had to die. And they had to be removed from the Garden of Eden and live a very difficult life of trying to survive in this very difficult world that we live in. And we see the same thing play over and over again in the Bible. After the Chet HaMeraglim, after the sin of the spies, in the desert, when the Jews in the desert committed the sin of the spies, where they didn't want to go to the land of Israel. They wanted to continue to live in New York and Los Angeles and Miami and London and Paris, and they didn't want to go to the land of Israel. They didn't want to do what God wanted them to do. God wants the Jews in the land of Israel, and they refused. They didn't want to go. So God said, okay, you're going to die in the desert now. This entire generation will have to die in the desert. You're going to wander in the desert 40 years until this entire generation dies. And they regretted it. And they were sorry. And they expressed their regret and their remorse. And they were sorry for what they did. And they wanted to change. And they wanted to say to God, we regret it. We're willing to go to the land of Israel now. Please let us go. They even organized an army to fight to go to the land of Israel without God's permission, even to show how they were really learned their lesson. They regretted it. God said, no, God would not accept it. God said, no, after you did this, you're going to die in the desert. You're going to wander in the desert 40 years because what you did was so serious. And of course, this was not the only sin they committed. They committed other sins before then, and this was like the end for God. It was, you know, God had reached a point where he decided this generation cannot enter the land of Israel. They lost their right to enter the land of Israel. And they would have to die in the desert. And would have to wander in the desert 40 years until that whole generation was gone. So they weren't forgiven. Even Moshe Rabbeinu, even Moses, who was the holiest human being ever to live. Moses was the greatest human being ever to live. The greatest Jew ever to live and the greatest human being ever to live. No one was ever closer to God than Moshe Rabbeinu, than Moses. Even Moshe Rabbeinu was unable to enter the land of Israel. God told him after a particular incident, which we might think is not such a terrible sin, but for Moses, for a great man like Moses, it was considered to be a serious sin, in which he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock to give water to the Jews, to the Hebrews in Sinai. He didn't follow God's command. He didn't sanctify God's name in front of the congregation. That's a long story. I don't want to get into all the details, but God did not permit him to go into the land of Israel after that. And he begged God and prayed 515 prayers. 515 prayers he composed to God, begging God. And no one was closer to Moses, and no one was more beloved than Moses in the eyes of God. He was the most beloved human being ever to live. And he couldn't enter the land of Israel. There are things God will not let go unpunished. And I don't know if I want to describe what happened to Moses completely as a punishment. I don't want to, and I certainly can't judge Moses. He's a million times greater than I would ever be or than any of us are. But even Moshe Rabbeinu had to live by the laws of a God of truth and justice, not just a God of love, but also a God of truth and justice. And that's a theme in the Bible that we see over and over again. There are things that God will not allow to pass. He will not allow certain things to just pass and go and be and just be wiped away, wiped off the clean off the slate. Now, the Christian religion says in the Christian Bible that the problem with the Jewish way, with the Jewish law, with the Torah and the Jewish law is you had to make animal sacrifices to be forgiven. The only way you could be forgiven, according to the Christian Bible, this is what they said in a distortion of what Judaism is. They said that in Judaism, in the Torah, without animal sacrifices, you can't be forgiven. And so the Christian religion says, what are you going to do when there's no temple and no animal sacrifices? The only way now you could be forgiven after that is through the grace, through turning to Jesus. That's what it says in the Christian Bible. But it's not true. It's not true that you need to make sacrifices in the Holy Temple to be forgiven. True, sacrifices in the Holy Temple are one of the ways to forgiveness, but it's only one of the ways. The Torah shows you over and over again, and the Nevi'im, the prophets, over and over again explain to us that we have to have remorse and prayer, and that can bring forgiveness, and change in behavior can bring forgiveness, even without animal sacrifices. What did the Jews do during the many years when there was no holy temple and there were no animal sacrifices before Jesus came? How did they get forgiveness then? If the Christian Bible is right, that the only way to get forgiveness before Jesus was through animal sacrifice in the holy temple, which is what it says in the Christian Bible, if that's true, how did the Jews get forgiveness when there was no holy temple and there were no animal sacrifices? How do Gentiles get forgiveness? How does a Gentile in China or India that couldn't get to Israel and Jerusalem to make an animal sacrifice, how did they get forgiveness before Jesus came? I mean, when the Christian Bible says the only way you get forgiveness before this was through animal sacrifice, that's just not true. I know the sacrifices in the Holy Temple were one way for forgiveness. And by the way, that's only forgiveness in sins between man and God. Sins between human beings and another human beings, that the animal sacrifices will not get you forgiveness for that. You have to make it up to those other human beings, whatever wrong you did them. You have to make it up to them one way or another. You have to make up for it. And there are sins where, in the end, you have to pay with your life for if you did certain things that are terrible. You have to pay with your life. Other sins where you have to face torture and torment for the terrible things you did. If you do terrible things, there's a price to be paid. And making an animal sacrifice in the temple is not going to save you. And just depending on the grace of God and saying, oh, I'm sorry, forgive me, let's just wipe it all away. Let's just forget that it happened. Let's pretend it didn't happen. That's not going to save you either. You can't murder people or rape people or steal or commit injustice or convince people to do evil things or make people sin or ruin people's lives or torture people. You can't do things like that to people and then say, abracadabra, it's all forgiven because I asked for forgiveness from Jesus. Not in Judaism, you can't do that. No way. You have to have the proper behavior and the proper deeds and actions. You're judged by your deeds. And of course, your intentions are very important as well. You have to have good thought, good deeds, and choose properly. That's the difficult challenge of life, but that is the challenge in life. And by the way, if what I'm saying is true, if there's a way to be forgiven without animal sacrifices and without Jesus forgiving you, before Jesus came 2,000 years ago, what did people do? How were they forgiven? If there's a way to be forgiven without that, then what the Christian Bible said is not true. And if the Christian Bible said something that isn't true, then the whole religion is false. Because their Bible is supposed to be the Word of God, supposed to be perfect. You can't have parts of the Bible that are proven false. And if what I'm saying is true, then the whole religion becomes false. Because if the Jews had a way to be forgiven before Jesus came, in other words, more than 2,000 years ago, without animal sacrifices, that contradicts what it says in the Christian Bible. Because the Christian Bible claims that the only way to be forgiven without the grace of Jesus was through animal sacrifices. And look at the difference between what the two religions brought to the world. Judaism created a tiny people that has a vast influence in every generation on the history of the world. That's what Judaism created. With a fulfillment of biblical prophecies, with a return to the land of Israel, with miraculous, breathtaking victories, and a miraculous, breathtaking people. A people that is less than 0.2% of the world's population gets 28% of the Nobel Prizes for science and literature and art. 28% of the prizes. And they're less than a fifth of 1% of the world's population. How does this tiny people do so much? How is this tiny people in every generation? How does this happen? Isn't it obvious that when God says that he chose the Jews out of all nations to be a light unto the nations, a holy nation, nation of priests, and of course they could do bad, as most of them in this generation are doing, or they could do good. But there's no question that their power and influence on world events, that the difference between what Jews accomplish and what Jews influence and what Jews achieve in other nations is so profound and so momentous and so tremendous, you have to be blind not to see this, the special nature of the Jewish people. On the other hand, Christianity came into the world claiming to be a religion of love and peace, and they said the Messiah already came. Messiah is supposed to bring world peace. Instead, after Christianity came into the world, there was more bloodshed than ever before. And the people who committed the vast majority of bloodshed in history were actually the people who claimed to be the followers of Christianity. It's Christian nations in Europe that committed by far the greatest bloodshed and caused the greatest bloodshed in the world in world history. By far. And so, I just wanted to present the differences in views here because I want my fellow Jews to know that Judaism is true. The Jewish religion is the truth. What we say is the truth. And that means that you have to follow the Torah and have to learn what the mitzvot, what the commandments are. And you have to be a religious Jew and believe in Hashem, believe in God, because you want to have a place in the next world. That's for my fellow Jews. And for the Gentiles, there are a minimum of seven commandments for Bnei Noach. And it's a minimum. There are other commandments that Gentiles can also adopt. Certain other commandments. There are many other commandments Gentiles can also adopt. But there's a minimum of seven commandments that Gentiles must adopt for them to have a place in the next world, for the righteous Gentiles. Because the Jewish view is this. First of all, the Christian view is, if you believe in Jesus, you have eternal life, you're in the next world, you have eternal life, and that's it. All you have to do is say, you believe in Jesus, and that's it, and you're in. If you believe, that's it, you're in with grace. If you don't believe, you burn in hell forever. It says in the book of Revelations, you burn in the lake of fire forever. Forever. You could be the most righteous, wonderful, beautiful human being. None of that is taken into consideration. You're going to burn in the same lake of fire as the worst monster in the world. If you don't believe in Jesus. That's the Christian view. Okay. The Jewish view is, no. We are all judged midah keneged midah, measure for measure, by what we do in this world. When you did something good for another human being, yes, God takes that into account. When you pray to God, God takes that into account. When you support the things that you're supposed to support and believe and fight for what's true and right and righteous and just, God takes that into account. If you're a good husband or a good wife or a good parent or a good child, good to your parents, and you love your parents and respect and honor your parents, that will be taken very much into account in the next world. You honor your mother and your father. If you're a Jew and you live in the land of Israel, that very much will be taken into account. And I can go on and on. I think you get the general idea. We're judged measure for measure. Measure for measure. Everything we did is held in the balance. And we're judged by a very just God. He's a loving God, a compassionate God, but also a just God. And so we have to understand, every one of us has a special purpose in this world. What you were put in this world for, no one else was put in this world for. You were put in this world with a very special mission that no one else can fulfill. Your mission, your special mission. And discovering what that mission is and doing what is right, that's why you're in this world. That's why you were born. And if you fulfill your higher calling in this world, because every one of us has a higher calling, then you'll have a place in the next world, a place of eternal life. If not, it's you made your own choice. It's your own by your own choice and your own doing. I hope that the day will come. Well, I know the day will come, but I hope the day will come that I hope I live to see it. I'm going to be 63 years old. I don't know if I'll live to see it, when every Jewish kid in Israel will learn this in school. We'll give Jewish education to Jewish kids in Israel. And we'll build a new Jewish people that will stand for the truth and represent the truth and be a light unto the nations and a holy nation and a nation of priests. Because when the Jews decide to do that, the righteous Gentiles around the world will also wake up. And that is the true way to bring salvation to the world. If we work together as a team, we can make this a better world and we can change history. For JTF, until next week, this is Chaim Ben Pesach. Shalom.